Hey, welcome to the Project Church podcast. My name is Caleb Cole. I'm the lead pastor here at Project Church in downtown Sacramento. And we're so glad that you came to hear this word. We believe this is going to encourage you, build you up, and give you life. So get ready to receive a message from God.
We're going to have a great half hour together in the Lord, and we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to kind of tie in to the flow of Pastor Caleb and Christy's series on the kingdom of God. And so we're going to be taking that topic today, but we're going to be going out of Daniel chapter 2. I believe last week, Pastor Caleb, or one of the great preachers here, Pastor Christy, she's a phenomenal preacher, by the way. Did chapter 1, so we're going to be in chapter 2. But it's just great to be back. Pastor Caleb is not in this service this morning. He's nearby, but he's not in the service here. He's not sleeping. He's actually preaching at another location for somebody. But we are so honored. They're just have done such a great job. The complexity of successfully launching an idea, a vision, bringing it to reality in an urban environment like this is just really masterful. And, you know, it's not vision that makes a pastor successful, friends. It's burden. And there's a difference between carrying a burden and carrying a vision. Vision, you know, you see the future, you need teams. Burden is something you carry, a burden for lost people, a burden for the kingdom of God. I've seen people with all kinds of vision, man, lose their adrenaline, all their willpower, and just quit. But I've never seen anybody with the burden quit. And I'm so grateful that your pastors have a burden for the lost and a burden for the kingdom, not just a vision for Project Church. And we honor them today. We love them. So proud of the work they've done. Don't you agree with me today that these folks are just fantastic? I was also a very misguided 17-year-old kid on my way to Bible college. My parents had just moved to Sacramento. I just finished my freshman year at Bethany Bible College. I was there to play sports, not know the Lord. And I heard about a girl at a youth group over on Howe Avenue. And I went to see the girl, and then I found myself in a service, a youth service in Gaston Hall. And this is absolutely true. And I heard this man preaching. His name is Randy Cole. And he was a young, cool dude, had a young, cool wife. And he preached out of Revelation 3. I remember the message on you got to be hot or cold. You can't be lukewarm. The church at Laodicea. I remember Randy's message. One of the first times in my life, I felt that hot spear go through my heart as a 17, 18-year-old kid that I was not right with God. And I remember I went to the altar, and I just really had an encounter with the Lord that night. I've never told Randy this. I don't know if he's even in the service here. I'll tell him in the car as we jet our way. You know, I'm always grateful when I have a driver to get to that service because the ticket is on them if we get pulled over. So that's always a good thing. But that sermon in that moment was powerful and it was pivotal, and it got me to the next, you know, lily pad that I was jumping on. I wasn't walking on stone. I was jumping on lily pads. I was so fragile. But that message by Randy that night was very, very powerful. There's a lot of history here in Old Sacramento. You know, I got married over on Howe Avenue. My wife and I are celebrating 42 years this coming August. We were married on Howe Avenue at the old Capitol Christian Center location, one of the last weddings in that building. And there's like an Olive Garden there now, and kind of where the men's and women's restroom is, kind of where the front of the church would have been. So I kind of go stand over there and think about, wow, this is where I made my vow. And so then after the wedding, this guy had a Rolls Royce Mr. Fight, I forget his name. He had a Rolls Royce. He drove us into Old Sacramento and dropped us off right here at Frankie's Pizza. And that was Wendy's back in the day. In 1982, there was a Wendy's right there. So some people have a glass of champagne after their wedding. Karen and I, we had a Frosty. And so that's kind of how we celebrated, with a Frosty. And then we went over to our hotel. Our friends Tom and Penny met us at the Wendy's right here. And then they drove us to our hotel, which is real close by, back on I-5, one exit at Richards Boulevard. there was a hotel called the Discovery Motor Inn, and they had a honeymoon suite. It was kind of like a Best Western at that time, and this rich guy at Capital gave it away as a gift to couples. And so that's where we spend our honeymoon night at Richards Boulevard in I-5. It's now a homeless shelter. And so my boys have always said, "Pops, you had no game. What is this?" I said, "What are you talking about? This was a cool place, Discovery Motor Inn, man. It was a place of discovery, and I started my motor. It was prophetic." But that's not the real story. The real story is this, is that Mr. Ritz, who owned it, not the Ritz-Carlton Mr. Ritz, but Lou Ritz, who owned a couple of restaurants and this hotel, gave it as a gift. It was a free night. So you're already taking freebies, you know, the first night. And it was the honeymoon suite, which consisted of this round bed, this mirror, and this hot tub in the room. But we weren't the only ones to receive that gift. Nor were we the only ones to consummate our marriage in that room right down the hallway or the highway here, one exit, the current homeless shelter. We spent our night there, but then we found out later on that that's the exact room, the exact place that Caleb's mom and dad, Randy and Joanne Cole, also spent their first night in that room. And then we found out Pastors Greg and Kathy Farrington up at Destiny Church, they spent their first night in that room. Now that, their marriage has gone 35 years. Yours is 41 or 42. 40, how many? 44. Ours is turning 42. I'm telling you, someone needs to find that anointed bed because it. And so here's the key. If you could show my family picture up here real fast. All that worked out good. So it just kind of pans out. So if you will celebrate your wedding, before you are together, celebrate it with the Frosty and stay in a homeless shelter, I'm telling you, you have a shot at a big life. A big life is in front of you. That's the formula for a great life. So anyway, it is great to be back here. And we actually live here now up in Penryn, up Interstate 80. And so travel a lot. I was in England this week, just got back yesterday or day before yesterday. And headed to Chicago next weekend, a lot of great places. But this man has been circled on my calendar to be at Project Church. And just to see what the Lord has done has been magnificent. Take your Bibles, if you will. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Two 30-second resource things here real super fast out there afterwards. This past year and a half ago, I had the privilege of writing a brand new book. It's a gift book, hardback, beautiful book. With Thomas Nelson had contacted to do a book with that was designed for first responders coming out of COVID. All the people who held the country together, the police officers, the firefighters, the medical professionals, the EMTs, the nurses, the teachers. And so this book is called On Call Heroes. And it is filled with beautiful photography and short storytelling. This picture of the black police officer with the tear coming down his cheek is one of the most poignant photos I've ever seen coming out of that 2020-2021 era right there. And so I had the privilege of writing this and joining with this beautiful photography, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I just write, "Rarely is the wind at your back at precisely the moment you need. It's usually in your face, making you stronger." And then this picture of the firefighter wiping the soot from his face. "When you serve others, the bitterness from not being served is washed away." And then this quick photo of the wounded soldier carrying a friend from the battlefield. I said, "What made the Good Samaritan good was that he removed abandonment." In other words, it's not about turning something wrong into something right. It's about turning someone lonely into someone loved. And so this is filled with beautiful photography of medical personnel, people that are caregivers. And what this book is all about, if you're a first responder or you have a family member that's a first responder, this isn't a knockoff of some kind of secular book. There's nothing like this at Barnes & Noble. This is a giant hug from heaven for first responders. And it's designed to give to people that are non-Christians, that are Christians, that it doesn't matter. But if they are a first responder, This is a beautiful, beautiful gift. So here's what churches are doing. They're getting them to all their local firefighters and police officers and medical EMT personnel. If you have family members, other parts of the country, this is a great gift to give them. And then there's some large scale things happening. This last month, 300 officers in the LA, in the Las Vegas Police Department were all handed this book as a gift from a local church. My friend Rob Ketterling made 700 of these available to the police officers in Minneapolis and the surrounding areas. And then Kent Muncy in Chicago, at the recent graduation of the Chicago PD, handed every graduate one of these books. And so I just encourage you, get a copy, put it in your car. And next time you see a police officer or firefighter getting coffee, walk up and say, hey, I go to Project Church, and I just wanted to give you this and say thank you on behalf of our church and on behalf of me personally. Thank you for keeping our community safe and keeping our community intact and protecting our kids and caring for the elderly and all that you do as a first responder. So that's how this works. It's a great evangelistic gift. There's verses in it, but it's a way that gently presents generosity and love to those who serve our community. So that's out there for you. And then also, real fast, this is a great new tool. They're called Dominion Cards. And the great famine in our country is prayer and scripture. And so this was developed by my beautiful bride. And it is paper. It's not digital. It's old-fashioned paper. And the design of this is to go into your Bible or somewhere near where you study, and it teaches you to pray the scriptures. Most people are not familiar with their Bible. They don't know how to pray, and they don't know the promises of God's word. And so you keep one of these cards for a month in your Bible. That's healing. This one topic is the Lord is my strength. God is. Speak to your mountain. Walking by the Spirit, no fear. It goes on and on. I believe there's 12 different topical prayer cards that people just rotate each month in their Bible or near their place of study. If you're a brand new Christian, you're discipling somebody and you want to see them get into God's word, you want to teach them how to pray, this is a phenomenal instrument to get people back into the Bible and back into the discipline of prayer. So those are there for you. All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, and let's pick up this message entitled Deities, or Daniel, Deities and Dust. One of the most pivotal stories in all of the Bible that has shaped my understanding of the kingdom of God. It takes up the entire chapter. I'm just going to highlight a couple verses and story tell this to you. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, this is around 600 years before Jesus shows up. So we're on that side of the AD, BC timeline. This is before Christ. Babylon has become the ruling empire of the world. They defeated the Assyrians. And when they defeated the Assyrians, then they took over the world. And Babylon then set its sights on Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem in 606 BC. And they took hundreds and hundreds of the handsome and the healthy of teenage boys. And they took them 900 miles to Babylon on foot. And these boys that were adolescents spent their entire life. They ended up dying in captivity. Spent their whole existence of the 70 years of that captivity. Daniel was 15. It starts off in the book of Daniel about him and his three dear friends. They're adolescent. They're 15-year-old, 16-year-old boys. God has put the entire Bible in the hands of four 15-year-old boys. Can you imagine putting it all in the hands of some adolescent teenage boys? That's a lot of trust right there by God to trust the next move by four 15-year-olds. And so that's what this story is about. And they in chapter 1, as your pastor shared last week, I'm certain they took a stand against Babylonian culture. And the Lord blessed them with what I call 10X leadership. Because they examined Daniel and his friends and they said, you're 10 times better than all the conjurers and the sorcerers and the discerners of Babylon, which means how can you be smarter than Wall Street, Silicon Valley, Hollywood, or the Ivy Leagues? How can you be better than all of this combined talent in Babylon? But God allowed these young men to become 10X when they were teenagers. But it wasn't about being on fire as a teenager. It's about living your life with that 10X competency. I'm not 10 times better than you, but I'm 10 times better at solving problems than you. I'm 10 times better at understanding the world than what just the Ivy Leagues or Silicon Valley can produce. Matter of fact, when Daniel was 85, 70 years after this story, he's 85 in chapter 5 of Daniel. This hand appears at Belshazzar's feast. He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's lived his whole life in Babylon now. And this hand writes, this severed hand writes a message. Everybody can see it. They freak out. And they ask Hollywood, Wall Street, Silicon Valley, and the Ivy Leagues. Nobody can read the writing on the wall. So they said, there is a dude down in the dungeon. He's 85. He has a good reputation. And this isn't 85 like dog years, friends. This was 85. They pull out the old man. He reads the writing on the wall. That's what this generation is going to require of you and me. We have to be able to read the writing on the wall. Nobody in this society can read the writing on the wall. Nobody can interpret what this madness is all about except us in this room. The kingdom of God is about a competency in you and I of righteousness, peace, and joy in which we become the interpreters of culture and we carry the prophetic interpretation of culture back to a broken world. We got to read the writing on the wall. So here's Daniel back here as a late adolescent, and the Bible says that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, it says that he, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Christians aren't the only ones to have dreams, my friends. It says his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. He had a troubling dream. You and I have had troubling dreams. I'm not talking about daydreaming, friends. I'm talking about middle of the night. How many get crazy dreams in the middle of the night, of which you can't tell most people what they were because they think you're crazy or something else? Your spirit is troubled. I told the first service, I left Washington in 1976. I was in eighth grade. My family moved 27 times. I found out in 2 hours we were loading the U-Haul, moving to Redding, California. I never said goodbye to my friends, ever. All my friends in eighth grade, I never said goodbye to any of them. No social media, no way to write them, didn't have their addresses, just vanished. So a few years ago, I had a dream, and I was in Seattle, and downtown at the Radisson Hotel in my dream, the 40th high school reunion for Sammamish High School, which is where I would have gone after Hayek Junior High, I would have went to Sammamish, class of 1980, they're having their reunion. I go, that's all my friends in my dream. So I make my way through the lobby of the Radisson. I find the ballroom. I walk in. There's 500 people there. And I couldn't believe it. I walk up. There's Greg Lackey and Steve Miles and Matt Estango and Liz Roberts and Renee Rask and Randy O'Neill, all my friends. They can't believe it's me. Where did you go? I said, my parents moved. We are hugging. We're talking. We're laughing. I see them at the reunion. That's not what's crazy. My mind aged every one of them into their 50s. People were bald. People had receding hairlines. People were fat. They were overdone in mate. It was my friends all in our 50s. How can the human mind do this? How does this supernatural, paranormal, historical memory oddity, how is it possible that I aged all my friends 40 years in my mind? And it was perfect. It wasn't like blurry. It was like all very real. Of course, I looked the best out of all of them. I will say that in my, and in the dream, they said that. So that was, I don't know. It was my dream. Okay. He was troubled because he had a dream. He asked all of his statesmen, his sorcerers and conjurers, to interpret the dream, and they said, tell us the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, you got to tell me the details. You have to have a word of knowledge about what I dream before you tell me what it means. They said, who can do this? Nobody can do this. And they heard about this man down there named Daniel who interpreted dreams. So sometimes God sets us up. We have to operate in a supernatural way to pierce culture and to get them to notice. And so they call Daniel, and Daniel tells him what he dreamed. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dreamed. And then in verse 31 of that same chapter, he says, you, O king, you saw a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding in brightness, stood before you in its appearance, and it was frightening. The head of this image was gold. Its chest and its arms were of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So he saw it from head to toe in these different metallic dimensions. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold was all broken. It all collapsed like the Twin Towers on 9/11. The whole beast came down, and it became like chaff or dust of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried it away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. I know it sounds, I just got back from Oxford, and I was where Lewis and Tolkien, I was in the Eagle and Child, the pub right there. Wasn't drinking, but I just went in out of curiosity. Where they wrote Lord of the Rings and all of these great epics with J.R. Tolkien and Lewis, and seeing the great literature. And I know this can sound like a C.S. Lewis or a J.R. Tolkien scene about this stone that became a mountain and it filled the whole earth. But whether you recognize it or not, if you're new to the Bible, everything you need to know about the kingdom of God is wrapped up in this story. Let me explain it to you this way. Daniel interprets what he saw, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you had me at the head of gold. That's it. Nobody can even tell me one detail about what I dreamed. So he's listening. He goes on to tell him, and in this chapter, then later in Daniel 11, it gives more detail. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. It starts with you right now, the Babylonian kingdom. But there'll come a time, there'll be a shift to the two arms and the chest of silver that will follow you. Daniel will go on to explain that will be the Medo-Persian Empire. The two arms represent Cyrus and Darius, who would be the first two kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. Then there would be a shift. They would be defeated by the belly and the thighs of bronze, which was the great nation and conquering empire of Greece, with Alexander the Great and Aristotle and Socrates and Plato and Alexander the Great, and how it all started with Socrates, who trained Plato, who trained Aristotle, who mentored Alexander the Great. That whole bronze portion of this piece is about Greece. Then it moved to the leg of iron, which became the Roman Empire following Greece. And you can read about this, friends, in Wikipedia. This is not some Lord of the Rings, like, well, what did that mean? Well, that is a new... This stuff is all interwoven in the encyclopedia. You remember what an encyclopedia is? Maybe not. I'm from the 1900s, so it's a little bit different. God wove throughout human history his prophetic story. It's amazing. Every historical figure talked about in the Bible is also talked about by non-Christians at Harvard and all the great universities, because it's history. Human history is this book. And then it says, after Rome, then it shifts to these feet of iron and clay. We will learn a little bit later in the book of Daniel. That is the reorganized kingdom yet to come of the Roman Empire that is partially iron and partially of clay. Something that's not enduring, something that's brittle. It'll have 10 toes. It's going to talk about both in Daniel and the book of Revelation about this federation of 10 nations that's going to come together in the future. So every one of these kingdoms, Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian Empire with Darius and Cyrus, the great Greek Empire with Alexander the Great as the prominent victor and thinker, and then you had Rome with all of its Caesars. And then the feet of iron and clay represented the future reorganization of that Roman Empire that would be led by the Antichrist. So in one beast, in one image, Nebuchadnezzar saw himself and all the way through every dimension of this earth is all congealed into one giant. We're living right now at the ankles, friends, because Rome is in the rearview mirror. Greece is in the rearview mirror. The Medo-Persians are in the rearview mirror, and Babylon. And you can again read all about it in the book of Wikipedia. Doesn't require any interpretation. He's naming it. And so Nebuchadnezzar saw this horrifying picture of everything that is evil, demonic, earthly. And then the Bible says, suddenly there was a stone that you saw, Nebuchadnezzar. Church, it was a stone not cut with human hands. Now, we know who this stone is. It is who? It is Jesus and his kingdom. The stone that the builders rejected. The stone not cut with human hands. Speaking of the virgin birth of Christ, not through the seed of Joseph. There was no human enablement of the stone. It appeared not with human making. And it says, it took one shot of this stone against this image. One blow, not repeated, you know, hits with a billy club. It said one stone and one hit brought the entire statue from Babylon to the Medo-Persian to the Greeks to the Roman Empire, all the way through the Antichrist and his kingdom, the spirit of Antichrist and the rule of the Antichrist. All of it was brought down in one shot by one stone not made of human hands. Are you understanding what this is saying? That the kingdom of God through Christ, with one victory on Calvary, when Jesus said, "It is finished," friends, the veil was rent in two. It says that these Old Testament dead people like Elijah and Moses, they start walking through the streets of Old Sacramento or the streets of Jerusalem. It's crazy what happened when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," as both lamb and priest on the cross. That was the blow against the kingdoms of this earth and the kingdoms of this world. Now, how does this work for you and I? What is the emotions of the kingdom for me? The devil can only operate in three spaces in your life. He operates in your present by overwhelming you to the point that you cannot cope with another day. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, "I am the one who is." He always starts in the presence, friends. He starts right here with the thing that is crushing you. The demands of today, you're overwhelmed. But then he said, not only do I liberate and empower you as the one who is, I am the one who was. Jesus crawls back into our memories. He stands among all the floating space debris of our life that we cannot reconcile our upbringing. The chaos that was given to us. Right next to somebody with a normal family, I had this screwball experience of childhood. And Jesus stands in the middle of that, and he reconciles you emotionally and intellectually that he was carrying you through things in life that ultimately did not destroy you, that he was actually giving you competency, like Joseph, who was sold out by his brothers. And then he sees his brothers, and he says, "I'm your brother whom you sold into slavery 20 years ago. Uh-oh, he's going to kill us." Then he says, "Don't even feel bad for what you did." It's right there in the Bible. Can you imagine looking at people who sold you out to slavery? Your brothers, your blood brothers? And telling them not even to feel bad for what they did? Because Joseph said, "It wasn't you who sent me here. It was God who sent me ahead of you." When you give all your betrayals to the Lord, he turns it into promotion. He causes you to be a person as a deliverer. So Jesus said, "I'm the one who is. You can cope and you can live victorious. I'm the one who was. I'm going to help you turn all of this chaos into a story, a testimony that's going to give people hope." And he goes, "I am the one who is to come." He steps into the future and says, "I'm waiting for you here." Because the devil says, be afraid of tomorrow. He'll paralyze you with the fear of the unknown. He's going to suffocate you with your inability to breathe right now. And he's going to taunt you and haunt you with stuff from your past. So if Jesus is the one who is, who was, and who is to come, I can emotionally stand in any domain of living without the enemy winning in my life. Why? Because even if you took every evil person that ever lived, Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein, and they all became one enemy. Think about that. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus Darius, Alexander, all the Caesars, and the Antichrist, who's yet to come, all stood there. Your past, your present, and your future. I'm standing against you. The Bible says that Jesus Christ and his kingdom, a stone not made with human hands, emerges, and with one blow, which was his victory on the cross, brought the entire enemy to dust. And the Bible then says that a wind, which is the Holy Spirit, blows it all away. There's not a trace of that against you. Do you understand what the kingdom of God is all about? You can't live with your parking brake on, friends. You can't live with this hesitancy. You got to let it go. You got to be set free. You got to believe that Jesus, when he died on that cross for you and I, broke every power of the devil and brought every kingdom down into to dust. And the Holy Ghost blows it all away. I'm done here because I got to get down the freeway. You ever think about an apple? An apple has one stem and six seeds, friends. An apple has one stem, six seeds. The devil wants you to think about your stem 24/7. Where did I come from? I got to know about the tree that dropped me. I got all these bruises. Why did that tree drop me? I got to understand. I got to know where I came from. I got to know my origin. I got to know this. I got to figure out why that stem. And the devil wants you to keep your eye on that stem your whole life. Because if he can get you to focus on that and overlook the six seeds that are inside of you, because it's not about where you came from. It's about what's coming through you. It's about what's coming next. It's not about your stem, folks. It's about the seeds that are inside of you. So if the devil, you say, devil, I don't care about the tree that dropped me. Matter of fact, it's given me compassion for every apple I find that's been dropped by a tree. That's how this works. I got a testimony, not just a bunch of unreconciled crap that happened in my life. You carried me through, Jesus. And now I got six seeds inside. I got children and spiritual children. I got a future. Because it's not about where you came from. It's about what's coming through you and what comes next. Not what's happened in the past, friends. But you got to believe that Jesus, the stone not made of human hands, in one hit took all the kingdoms of this earth all the way to the future Antichrist, turned them into dust when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, so that we can stand with confidence who is, who was, who is to come. In Jesus' name, God bless you guys.
Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to the Project Church podcast. We pray and hope that this message encouraged you, built you up, and gave you life. We want to ask that you would invest right now in what God is doing here in downtown Sacramento. We've just recently moved in to our all-new building in the waterfront, Old Sacramento District. We want to ask you, if you'd like to give, you can go to projectchurch.com/give to invest. Let's see all that God can do through us.